to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus has just drawn those 12 aside, spoken to them. I'm sure the mother of Jesus, because it mentions only the 12 were present in this little group, she wasn't there. And she probably hadn't heard about those her sons going to be ruling on the thrones anyway. Evidently, James and John got their mother to come and make the request. Mark's gospel doesn't mention the mother of James and John there. Mark just attributes the question as coming from James and John. We'll see in Jesus' response that when he addresses the brother, he addresses, I said that wrong. We'll see that when Jesus responds, makes a response to this request of the mother, she is in the background. He responds to James and John. Now, when we piece together these gospel accounts, the mother's name is Salome. She is the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. The two sons of Zebedee are James and John, also called the sons of thunder in the Gospel of Mark. They had been with Jesus, remember, for about 3 years. Now she comes up, kneels before Jesus, and Jesus gets right to the point. What do you want? What do you want? And she asks for my sons, you know, James and John. If one of them could sit on the right and one of them could sit on the left in your kingdom, that's what I want. How do you think Jesus might have responded, or how might you have responded? Maybe a soft chuckle at this request. Maybe, are you kidding me? How about a sigh, a groan, a roll of the eyes? How about, you guys are a piece of work. Have you learned nothing? Hey, Peter, you have some competition for the foot and mouth disease. But how did Jesus actually respond? Well, let's find out. Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking." Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? Now they said to him that they were able. He said to them, "You will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand or my left, it's not mine to grant, but for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." You notice how Jesus addresses the two. He uses the plural you. Their mother had made the request, but Jesus looks right at them and says, "You do not know what you're asking." Now, for those of us who are not Greek scholars, we can look back at the old English versions of the Bible, like the King James or the American Standard Version, and it'll use the word ye. Ye is the plural for you. So really what he's saying is, ye do not know what ye are asking. You two don't know what you're asking. Jesus' response leads them to a deeper understanding. He's teaching them even at this point. Regarding the seating arrangement, only the Father can grant the seating arrangement. And by the way, he's already determined that. The two disciples. These guys just weren't paying attention to the context. Oh, they had great ambition. Now, their ambition was misaligned. It was misdirected. They wanted to share in the victory. They wanted to share in the glory. They wanted to share in the triumph, the throne, the crown. Their ambition resulted in some, well, let's say, some challenging group dynamics. But don't be too hard on these two. It's easy. I mean, how did you respond? How would you respond if someone comes up like these guys did and say, "Hey, we want the two thrones. Huh? One on the right, one on the left. Yeah, the other 10? Eh." No, they did express a willingness, the text says, to drink the cup of suffering that Jesus spoke about. They heard the words of Jesus that they would drink of the cup of suffering. And you know what? Even upon hearing that, they didn't run away. They didn't say, "Nope, if that's the way it's going to be, we're out of here. We wanted the thrones. If it's going to be suffering, no way." They didn't do that. So cut them some slack. Yeah, their ambitions were a little bit misaligned. But Jesus showed them a tremendous amount of grace. They did, by the way, drink of the suffering, a cup of suffering that Jesus predicted. James, he became a martyr, according to Acts chapter 12. His death was by the sword. He is relatively a short life, and it ended quickly by the sword. John, he lived to an old age. He suffered persecution. He lived through seeing his companions become martyrs. He saw some get sidetracked in the faith and dishonor Jesus and dishonor the new church that was beginning. And it hurt in every fiber of his body. There was a Roman coin that was found one time, and it had a picture of an ox on it. The ox was facing two things. One was an altar, and one was a plow. And the inscription on the coin said, "Ready for either." Sometimes the suffering will be immediate. Sometimes it'll be the long road of life, bearing the burden day by day. These two men, yeah, we like to focus back upon their request, but it's good to see that they lived their lives out for Jesus, willing to suffer for him. They wanted reserved seats, special thrones, but they were willing to drink the cup. And we must pray, Lord, am I willing to drink of the cup? So the ten hear of it, and they are indignant. How could these two guys, who we've been with for 3 years, come and ask Jesus a question like this? I mean, we didn't even get the chance to ask the question. They're indignant because they're sorry that they didn't get to ask the question. The ten felt that they were just as deserving of the thrones. Who do these guys think they are? Just because they're cousins of Jesus, they think they get special privilege? No. So Jesus draws the 12 aside again. A new lesson to be taught, or maybe it's the same lesson again. I can picture Jesus saying, all right, guys, huddle up. Let's get together again. Remember earlier today when I drew you aside, you know, away from the crowd and told you what was going to happen on my way to Jerusalem and when I get there? You know how I told you about my suffering? James and John, look here, pay attention. Now, it's important. All of you, pay attention. You see, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Don't be concerned about position. Learn to be a servant of one another. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's a good picture of the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 53. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It's as if here we are with our sins weighing us down, unable to be in fellowship with God. We have all sinned, but the Lord has laid upon him, upon Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He has ransomed us. He has paid the price. Now, I appreciate that, amen. I heard one. And it's okay to shout out amen. I'm just telling you, okay? Well, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. There's a great passage in Philippians chapter 2 that speaks to this. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Studying this for this passage reminded me of an old song that we used to sing years and years ago. Still a good song, still good words. It says, "Not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ, in every look and action. Not I, but Christ, in every thought and word." The refrain of that song goes, "Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee. Oh, that it might be no more I, but Christ who lives in me." So, church, look at me. It's important for you and I to review our attitude towards serving when we come in here on Sunday morning. Now, we're going to be served. And Pastor Chris is going to be, Pastor Matt, the music team. They do a great job, right? And all of the ushers, and the people who bear the coffee, and that's the big part, and everything else, right? But how about when we come, we have an attitude that we are going to serve someone else? Or maybe it's when we attend a life group, or we go to our office, or we get on a Zoom call. How are we going to serve, have an attitude of service there? We go to our kids or grandkids' sporting events. How are we going to have an attitude of serving? Or with our family, how are we going to have an attitude of service? We can look for ways to serve, like the areas I've just mentioned, and many more. Is our attitude to be served or to serve? How about it, church? What do you think? Don't answer. So look at the people around you. No, go ahead, look at them. Even from your peripheral vision, look at them, okay? If you're a little bit uncomfortable doing that. But how can you serve them when you come in on Sunday? See, we tend to sit in the same section. You know, I tend to sit right over here. The past few weeks I've kind of just, you know, try to venture out and kind of move over here for a little bit. But we tend to sit, we get to know at least the people right around us. How can we be of service to them? You think about that. You ask God about that. Look, if you are at a loss of how to serve, there's a connection card, you know, in the worship folder. You can fill that out. You can just write down, "I don't know where to serve." Take it back there to, what do you call that thing back there? Guest Central. Take it back to Guest Central, drop it off, and Teresa will go over that, and they'll look at things that Living Hope Bible Church will help you find a place to serve. Amen? Well, that was pretty weak, but anyway. You know I'm joking with you, but I'm not joking about finding an area of service, and Living Hope Bible Church will help you do that. Now, there's one quick word I need to say to some of you, not all of you, but to some of you. And that's there's some of you who need to allow yourselves to be served at times. Sometimes we just, you know, always put it off, push it back, people volunteer to serve us. Sometimes we need to allow ourselves to be served. That was just a quick word, okay? So there's much more we could say about this section of scripture, but we're going to move on to the next section. And so this is Matthew chapter 20, verses 29. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, David, son of David." And the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" I think we've heard that phrase before. What do you want? And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. They were just hours away from Jerusalem on this trek from Jericho. A large crowd was with them, as you remember. And these two blind men, the Gospel of Mark says, only mentions Bartimaeus. Maybe he was the one who was the loudest, and attention was drawn to him. But they were sitting by the roadside. They weren't just walking along. They were sitting in their normal place where they might be begging, trying to get some alms, trying to survive. And they hear this crowd coming. They hear the crowd going by. And it's just moving along. And they're just sitting by the roadside. They can't easily get up and join the throng. But they hear the crowd. They hear that Jesus is among them. They've heard that Jesus is a miracle worker, that he's healed blind men before, among many other healings. But he's not sitting at the town gate where they can easily make their way over to him and speak with him. He's passing by. It's hard for us to imagine, but try just for a moment. Maybe it'd help to close your eyes. I don't know. Your chance to be healed by this one who is the son of David, the one who has been promised, is passing by. This group is passing by. Jesus is passing by. You can't really do anything about it. So in the midst of all of this, you want to be healed. So you cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." But what do you hear? You are rebuked. "Be quiet, blind man. Get out of our way. You're slowing us down. Don't you know that we're on our way to Jerusalem to usher in the kingdom? Who do you think you are to make a personal request? You're probably blind because of your sin. You were probably born in sin. Just be quiet and don't bother us. Stay out of the way." But they cried out all the more, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us." And probably so that Jesus might hear them, they shouted it as loud as they could, almost screamed it out. And Jesus stopped. And he called to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Oh, you can't imagine what their hearts must have been like. And they said, Lord, let our eyes be opened. I don't know how much faith they had that it would actually happen. Text doesn't tell us that. But they did make the request. Maybe it was like a hope against hope. And Jesus had pity on them and went up to them and touched their eyes. And immediately they had their eyesight. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The divine healer still heals. I've been the recipient of some of that divine healing. There have been a couple times that, one when I had, it was a upper back issue, and I'd gone weeks and weeks and gone to at least three different doctors and no resolution. I was pastoring at this time. And you know how it is, you know, pastors are supposed to have it all together. And one of the leaders in the church said to me, knowing that I was suffering, and he had been praying for me, he said, Pastor, did you go to the elders of the church and ask them to pray for your healing? And I got to say, no. Oh, I had prayed for others. We'd invited others to come to be prayed for. But I wasn't practicing what I was preaching. Well, that was back when we had Sunday night service, and that Sunday night I had the elders pray for me. And God healed me. Just last year, following a surgery that I had, an incision was not healing. I'd go back to the doctor again and again, and he would express, couldn't understand why it wasn't healing. I was at a different church at that time. I asked the elders to pray for me. That week I went back to the doctor, and he verified that it was healed. Now, I also have physical healing, or physical needs that God has chosen not to heal. Now, I wish he would do some more healing on me, but he's chosen not to. So, what's the kind of response when you don't have the healing? How do you respond? Well, I know that my God is a loving God. He is all loving. He is all gracious. He is all compassionate. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. And so when he chooses not to heal, my response is, my God is all loving, all gracious, all compassionate, all powerful, all knowing. As Pastor Chris mentioned last week, he is sovereign. So let's wrap this up. We need to always keep before us the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. It could have eternal meaning. To be great in the Christian life, you must be a servant of God and others. Freely you have received, freely give. You may have heard this statement before. Living Hope Bible Church exists by the grace of God, for the glory of God, and for the good of people. Let's go about serving other people. Now, you know that we can only, you know that if we do that, it is going to bring glory to God. But you also understand that the only way that we can really do it is by the grace of God. Is that right, church? One more time. Is that right, church? Yeah. Okay, just checking. Okay, at least now you're awake, okay? So, And then the divine healer still heals today. So following the service, Pastor Chris invites us every Sunday to come forward that we might be prayed for. The elders will be down here. Some prayer partners will be down here. And they're waiting to pray with us. He does that every Sunday. I'm so thankful for that. You may feel a nudge within yourself today that you should come down and be prayed for. That nudge is the Holy Spirit within you. I know it's the Holy Spirit because the devil ain't going to nudge you to prayer, right? The devil ain't going to nudge you to speak with God. So that urging, that nudge within you is of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you would like prayer for someone because to pray with someone because today you're ready to turn your life over to Jesus. Or you realize your ambitions have been misaligned. You have physical need that you need praying for. You are desperate. Or in the words of Jesus, what do you want? Jesus is asking. I am not going to urge you to come forward today. But if the Holy Spirit is urging you, then don't let this chance pass you by. So let's pray as the music team and the ushers make their way forward. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for your word. We are excited about what you do for us and just for who you are. We look forward to the coming couple weeks as we remember you and what you did for us, Lord Jesus, and as we remember how you conquered death and paved the way for us to have eternal life with you.